The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
We'll be talking primarily about the prayer spoke this morning. Now, the reason that this is my favorite topic is because I believe that prayer is the key to victory and power in the Christian life. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And no matter how great our gifts are, no matter how hard we work, if we're not drawing strength from Christ, we'll be fruitless. What we are working at will amount to nothing. In 2 Corinthians 3, if you'll turn to that, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." When we spend time with someone, we tend to pick up their point of view, and we become more and more like them in our thinking, in our actions. And I'm sure that you know people who have become like other people just by spending a lot of time with them. And that's one of the values of spending time with God in prayer, is that we become like Him when we spend time with Him. Then the verse just before that, I was reading last night. This chapter happened to come up in my reading program. And I had never really noticed verse 17 just before this. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I got such a blessing out of that, I just want to share it with you. You know, I think that there are two things that probably most of us really want. One is freedom, freedom in our spirit, freedom from bondage, political freedom. And the other one is probably peace, peace in our souls and peace in our country and peace in our world. And we normally think of freedom as the throwing off of restraints. And as you well know, that is not the way to freedom, either politically or spiritually. In order to have political freedom, we have to be self-disciplined. Or we have to be put under bondage. If we're not able to discipline ourselves, we lose our freedoms, our political freedoms, because everybody can't just be allowed to run wild doing whatever they want to do. They have to be, force has to enforce law and order if the people are not intermotivated to obey the law. But that's not what I'm concerned about this morning. I'm concerned about spiritual freedom, freedom of soul. And we think that the commands of Christ and the disciplines of the Bible are going to be hard and narrow and force us into a way of life that's contrary to those things which will bring real enjoyment and peace and happiness in life. Well, that's just not true. Another verse says that, "Do you not know that those who commit sin become a slave to sin?" And those things which people engage in disobedience to Christ and contrary to the Word of God, cause enslavement and unhappiness and misery and emptiness. And the way to freedom, inner freedom, is to obey the Spirit of God. And when we're in complete obedience to the Spirit of God, our soul is free, and we're actually much happier than we are when we're in rebellion and think we're really free. Now, the reason I know that is because that's why I became a Christian. I didn't believe in God at all when I was in high school and early years of college. I thought that life was to be enjoyed, so I spent my time just trying to have a good, trying to enjoy myself. And yet, as I graduated from high school, I realized that all the fun that I'd had didn't really give me real joy inside. There was an emptiness to life. So I decided that if you're going to find purpose and a satisfaction in life, you've got to give yourself to something worthwhile. So I gave myself in college to studying engineering because I thought that would be something constructive and worthwhile and that I would enjoy doing. But by my senior year, when I was standing second in my class academically and was involved in every activity on the campus, military, engineering, social, political, and had everything that I thought would give me a full, rich, happy life, I discovered that I was just as empty and unhappy as I'd ever been. All I was just busier and more burdened with all these things. Well, in my senior year, I came in contact with a Christian group and a Presbyterian church back in Washington, D.C., and through their witness, I became a Christian. And I made my decision the week after I graduated, asked Christ to come into my heart and to fill the empty place there. And he did. And as you who have done that know, he does come in and give us purpose and peace and joy in life. And there was it was just a wonderful experience. And it was the week after I graduated, I was already committed to an engineering job up at Pratt & Whitney in East Hartford, Connecticut. So I reported for work just a few days after accepting Christ as a brand new engineer in their orientation program. And I was so excited about the Lord that one by one, I took my fellow engineers in this orientation class out for lunch and tried to witness to them, tried to share with them that they should accept Christ. I looked around for a church fellowship up there like I had known in Washington. Didn't find one. It was summer in New England, and the churches kind of closed down and curtail their activities. And I didn't find a warm Christian fellowship. So here I was, a stranger in a strange town, brand new Christian, and bit by bit, I began to fall back into sin. And pretty soon, the joy of Christ was gone. The peace was gone. I really wanted to live for Christ, but I just didn't seem to be able to stand against the temptations that I faced. Right at that point, I got called on active duty in the Air Force. And as I visited my home on my way to report for duty in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, my pastor said, "Now, when you get to Pittsburgh, go to such and such a church." So I did. Went there the first Sunday and saw they had a young people's college age meeting that night, so I came back that night, and the speaker was Leroy Iams. How many of you know Leroy Iams? Leroy started the Navigator work back in the Midwest back in 1955. He got a hold of me after the meeting, and he said, after he talked to me for a few minutes, he said, "You're a young Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I accepted the Lord just about 5 months ago." He says, "You're not doing very well in your Christian life." I thought, here's a wise man, because I was really not living for the Lord, and I was not enjoying the Lord. In fact, I was just about ready to give the whole thing up as being no reality to it, because I had tried and it didn't work. Well, Leroy Iams began to meet with me on an individual basis once a week and share with me basic principles like this wheel illustration, that if I was going to live for Christ, I had to nourish my spiritual life. And I had to learn how to study the Bible. I had to spend time in prayer with God. And as I began to do these things, the strength began to come back into me spiritually, and pretty soon I was able to resist temptation And pretty soon the joy of Christ came back, and pretty soon everything was all right again. But the key was that daily quiet time, that daily fellowship with God, which was necessary to strengthen me and to build me up that I might be able to stand against the temptations of the world. Well, that's why this is such a key subject to me, because in my mind, it's the very most important thing in the Christian life, daily fellowship with Christ. Romans 8:6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, the navigators teach that if you memorize verses of Scripture, it will give you victory in your thought life, and as well as doing many other things for you. And that if you have an evil thought come into your mind, all you have to do is turn your mind to a memorized verse of Scripture and review that. And since your mind can only hold one thought, your mind can only have in its consciousness one thought at a time, the reviewing of that Scripture verse will force the evil thought out. Well, that's very nice, but it doesn't work for me. Because when an evil thought comes into my mind, I don't want to review Scripture. I like to enjoy the evil thought. And so memorized Scripture doesn't help me any by itself. The thing that helps me is to have been spending regular time with Christ so that my heart is warm towards Him and so that my relationship with Him is close. And that motivates me to want to do what Christ wants rather than what my flesh wants. And so then I have the willpower to review the verse of Scripture and have the victory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will always make a way of escape and will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Got a couple of phrases reversed there. There is always a way to escape from temptation. But only if your heart is warm towards Christ will you have the motivation to take the way of escape. And it's the regular time with Christ that keeps our heart warm towards Him. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 speaks about this other subject that's so important to us, peace in our soul. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The reason that we're in turmoil inside is because, as Christians, we haven't spent time finding out what God's will on a certain item is, and we're not sure whether we're in God's will or not. The reason why we have a hard time making decisions, or why we don't know whether to do this or that, is we haven't taken the time to pray and get God's will in the matter. Whenever you have spent sufficient time on any matter so that you know what God wants you to do, then you can move with confidence and with no fears and with peace into the situation. See, I believe God wanted me to come and speak here this morning. I prayed about it when I was asked to do this, and I felt that the Lord wanted me to do it. Now, I'm an introvert, and I very much dislike getting up in front of people and speaking. But I have no fears this morning, and I have perfect peace because I know that God wants me to be here and that He is going to accomplish whatever He wants done through this time. And the reason I can feel that way is because I prayed about coming, and I feel that I followed the leading of the Spirit in spending time in preparation and time in prayer before coming, and it gives me peace in my soul. Now, if I came here unprepared, I would be anxious inside. If I hadn't prayed about whether I should be here, I would be uncertain about what was going to happen. I'm totally unconcerned about what's going to happen, because God, that's in God's hands. And isn't that the way it is in your own life? The reason you're anxious and in turmoil is because we haven't spent enough time in prayer to find out what God's will is. And that can be little things as well as big things. Spiritual things and secular things. If you have a victorious, fruitful, joyful Christian life right now, and you quit having a quiet time, it won't be long before you will become unfruitful, you'll lose the joy of Christ, and you will be falling back into sin. And your life will become routine, dull, monotonous, and pretty soon miserable. On the other hand, maybe you've lost the first love that you had when you first became a Christian, and your Christian life now is kind of dull and routine, and there's not too much joy, and you're not excited about Christ. Well, if you add a quiet time to that kind of a life, it won't be long before you will be joyful and victorious and fruitful. And that's my own personal testimony. Now, our problem is that we are looking for shortcuts to everything, especially in America. We like to do things quick and easy. And we would like to have a shortcut to spiritual maturity and victory. Many of you may have read a book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor was the founder of one of the major missions in the last century, the China Inland Mission. And as a result of his life, there were over 600 or 700 missionaries out in China at the end of his life, as a result of his founding this mission and recruiting these people and leading them out into the mission field. There are two large volumes, each one about that thick, on his life. Half of it on the early part of his life and half of it on the last part. They're called Hudson Taylor, The Growth of a Soul, and Hudson Taylor, The Growth of a Work of God. I'm not sure they're in print anymore, but they had a significant impact upon the life of Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. Well, this little book about Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret is just a little part taken out of these big books. And the title is intriguing. You know, we'd all like to find the spiritual secret. I'd like to say a little bit about Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And here are some quotes that I've copied, not from the little book, but from the big volumes. Here he's talking about what he felt like and how he explains what the spiritual secret is. He says, "Here I feel is the secret, not asking how I can get sap out of the vine and into myself, but remembering that Jesus is the vine, the root, the stem, the branches, the twigs, the leaves, the flowers, the fruit, everything. A, and far more, too. He is the soil and the sunshine, the air and the rain, more than we can ask, think, or desire. Let us not then want to get anything out of him, and consequently, with all his fullness, not seeking for faith to bring holiness, but rejoicing in the fact of holiness. In Christ, then, let us realize that inseparably we are one with him, and this holiness is ours, and accepting the fact, find it so indeed." Now, Hudson Taylor was fairly well along in years by the time he discovered what he called the secret, the spiritual secret. He had been on the mission field for many, many years. He already had several hundred missionaries out there. He had been leading this mission. And God led him to a deeper understanding of what it means to really be a Christian. Now, I'm not sure that I really, in fact, I'm sure that I don't have the kind of relationship and understanding of Christ that Hudson Taylor is talking about here. And I'm not sure that here again any of us can get this without having walked with the Lord many years. But the point I want to make is that after he came to this understanding, here a little further on, it tells what he was like. And this is his close associate, Mr. Judd, talking. It says, "He was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been a toiling, burdened one before, with latterly not much rest of soul. It was resting in Jesus now, and letting him do the work, which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in meetings after that, a new power seemed to flow from him, and in the practical things of life, a new peace possessed him. Troubles did not worry him as before. He cast everything on God in a new way and gave more time to prayer. Okay, he's found the spiritual secret. You know, if we find the spiritual secret, that seemed like that would be the answer to everything. But listen to this. He gave more time to prayer. Instead of working late at night, he began to go to bed earlier. Get more sleep? No. Rising at 5 in the morning to give 2 hours before the work of the day to Bible study and prayer. Thus his soul was fed, and from him flowed the living waters to others. And then several years later, to find out how this spiritual secret lasted, did it really have lasting power? It says, Mr. Taylor's cheerfulness and power of endurance greatly impressed his fellow traveler. This is a man traveling with him on a missionary journey through China. Hearing him sing on one occasion when they were very hungry and catching the words, "We thank thee, Lord, for this our food," Mr. Beaucamp could not but inquire where the food was. "Cannot be far away," was the smiling reply. "Our Father knows we are hungry and will send our breakfast soon. But you will have to wait and say your grace when it comes, while I shall be ready to begin at once." And so it proved, for just ahead they met a man with ready-cooked rice to sell, which made an excellent meal. But the soul never went hungry. A box of matches, a foreign candle, and his Bible in 4 small volumes were included in Mr. Taylor's traveling kit, whatever else had to be left behind. He would invariably get his quiet time an hour before dawn, Mr. Beaucamp wrote, and then possibly sleep again. When I woke to feed the animals, I always found him reading the Bible by the light of his candle, no matter what the surroundings or the noise in those inns. He never neglected this. He used to pray on such journeys, lying down, for he usually spent long times in prayer, and to kneel would have been too exhausting. Well, the point that I'm trying to make is that if there is a secret to the Christian life, it led Mr. Taylor to spend much more time in studying the Word of God and in prayer. And I just wonder myself what the real secret was, whether it was that extra time in the Word and prayer, if that wasn't the key. And I really doubt that the spiritual secret, that the deeper understanding of Christ would have had lasting effect in his life if it hadn't led to a deepening of his prayer life and time in study of the Bible. The thing that keeps us from spending much time in prayer, of course, is mentioned in Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn to that. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38. Very well-known Bible story. "Now as they went their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her.'" If Satan can't get us involved in sin, then he will get us so busy doing good things that we have no time to spend time with Christ, and our quiet time gets squeezed out, and the good becomes the enemy of the best. Well, the Scripture is full of examples of men of God, and we can observe what their lives were like. And there has never been a man of God, either in the Scriptures or in modern times, or times after the Bible, who was not a man of the word and of prayer. It's impossible to be a man of God without spending much time with God in the word and in prayer. In Exodus chapter 33, one of my favorite Old Testament examples of the quiet time. Exodus 33, starting with verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. They had this tent where they went out to have their quiet time, fellowship with God. Whenever Moses went into the tent, all the people rose up, and every man stood at his tent door and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the door of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship every man at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now here's the part I like. When Moses turned again into the camp. Okay, Moses had gone out there. He'd had his quiet time. He'd had his time with God. And he was finished. And he left and went back to the camp. It says, his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tent. Joshua, Moses' servant, had gone with him out to the tent of meeting, and he had such a hunger for God that he actually stayed in the tent of meeting longer than Moses did. Now, I believe that that demonstrates something about Joshua, and I believe that that is probably the reason that God was able to pick Joshua to replace Moses, because of his heart for God and because of the hours and hours that he had spent seeking God. Psalm 119, don't look this up. Psalm 119, verse 147 and 148. David says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in thy words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate upon thy promises. Of course, we all know how Daniel prayed regularly three times a day. Daniel 6:10. Peter, in the New Testament, recorded as having a regular, as being up on the housetop, as was his custom, praying about noontime. Acts 6:10. And then the great example of Christ himself in Mark 1:35, where it says, in the morning, a great while before day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. There's a book for sale, a little booklet for sale in the book room called Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds. It's a powerful little book. I'd like to read just a couple things from it. The men who have most fully illustrated Christ in their character and have most powerfully affected the world for him have been men who spent so much time with God as to make it a notable feature of their lives. Charles Simeon devoted the hours from 4 till 8 in the morning to God. Mr. Wesley spent 2 hours daily in prayer. When I was living in London, I visited John Wesley's house. And off his bedroom is this little prayer chamber, about 5 feet square, with a hard chair and a wooden table. And that's where he spent his prayer time. And I believe that that was where the power came from that enabled him to really change the world for Christ in his generation. Mr. Wesley spent 2 hours daily in prayer. He began at 4 a.m. Of him, one who knew him well, wrote, he thought prayer to be more his business than anything else. And I have seen him come out of his closet with a serenity of face next to shining. Luther said, If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. He had a motto, he that has prayed well has studied well. And this book is just full of illustrations of godly men of prayer. The Navigators was founded back in the early 1930s by Dawson Trotman. And here again, this is another booklet that's on sale. It's called Born to Reproduce. It has a couple of his messages. And I'd like to read a couple paragraphs from this. This is back in the early 1930s. Dawson says, I asked Walt, a friend of mine, if he would join me in praying on the basis of Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. He agreed to. We figured that we were not going to take any chances on anything. We examined some verses of Scripture which dealt with importunity in prayer. We read that the Lord got up early in the morning and went out to a solitary place. So we decided to meet every morning, the two of us, up in the hills where we would be away from the noises and distractions. We agreed to meet with God from 5 until 7 o'clock each morning of the week, including Sundays. Walt was a plumber, and I was a truck driver, and we each had to be in another city ready to go to work by 8 o'clock in the morning. This was when Dawson was living out in the Los Angeles area, and before I came back to manage the office this last week, my assignment was out in California in that area, and I've been up to the spot where Walt, this fellow Walt, is now a pastor out in that area, and he took us up and showed us where the spot was that they had this prayer meeting. But going on, he talks more about it. He says, about the fourth week, they've been praying 4 weeks now, about the fourth week I said, Walt, would you be willing to pray that God would use us in every state in the United States? Well, he's big enough, Walt said. So we made a list of 48 states, and we prayed. Morning after morning in these little prayer meetings, we would look at our list and ask God to use us and other young fellows in Washington, in Oregon, in California, and in all the other states of the Union. 5 weeks went by, and we did not miss a single morning. We met at 4 o'clock on Sunday morning and spent 3 hours in prayer. During the sixth week, the Lord put it on our hearts to get a map of the world. And we began, and we took it up to our little cave in the hill, and we began to put our fingers on Germany, France, Italy, Turkey, Greece. I remember looking at a little island near China. You had to look close to see what it was, and we prayed that God would use us in the lives of men on Formosa. We could not have prayed like that the first week. I do not think that time has much to do with whether God hears or not, but I do believe that time has something to do with whether or not your faith is built up as you pray and ask. I do not believe that God will ever give much to those who have their little conscience-easer prayers in the morning and evening. If you cannot take 1/48th of your day to be alone with your mighty God and King, I rather doubt that He's going to do very much through you. Well, when you have an opportunity to read Dawson Trotman's life in this book that's coming out this month, you'll see that he traces the beginnings of the Navigator work back to this six-week prayer meeting that they had from 5 until 7 every morning up in the Palos Verdes Hills out in the Los Angeles area. I'm going to share now the fruits of a study which I did on prayer, try to find out what are the principles that will make our prayers effective. And I've boiled it down to 8 verses of Scripture, which I want to share with you, so you can be seated. I call these the principles of effective prayer. The first verse is Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. If you'll turn to that, please. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or His ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Now that's a very obvious principle, that if we're going to be asking God for things, we have got to have a pure life. If there are things that God has shown us that we haven't done anything about, why should God show us anything more? We need to deal with sin, and we need to determine that we are now in God's will as he has shown it to us in the past if we're going to be effective in our prayers. And of course, 1 John 1:9 assures us that we can have forgiveness of our sins and be restored in our relationship with Christ. His sin can be forgiven, cleansed away. And Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And if you have allowed sin and worldliness and neglect of spiritual things to creep into your life, and you've lost the joy of Christ, every day is a new day, and you can today confess that sin and repent and make a new start with Christ, and you can have the refreshment of his presence once again. The second principle is mentioned in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests that we made of him." If we want to be sure that God will answer our prayers, we need to ask things that are according to his will. How do we find out what God's will is so we can know what to pray? Well, one of the major ways is to know this book. So it's impossible to have a vital prayer life apart from really knowing the Scriptures. You can't separate prayer from the Scriptures. James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." You know, my 10-year-old boy could pray for a 22 rifle. Or he could ask me for a 22 rifle, and in his mind he could think that would be a wonderful thing for him to have. But I don't think he's ready for that yet. And it's my concern for him and my care for him that causes me not to answer his request. Or maybe he would want a motorcycle or something like that. Our flesh is so strong, and it desires so many things that God can't answer all our prayers because it wouldn't be for our own good. But when we ask according to his will, when we ask those things that are on his heart, either for us or for others, he will answer. The third principle is in James 4, verse 2, the last part of the verse. "You do not have because you do not ask." So often our prayers are just general. We ask for general blessings. And we can't really know whether the prayer has been answered or not because it was not specific enough. So we need to pray specifically. And God will answer specifically. "You do not have because you do not ask." What are those things that are on your heart? What are you concerned about? Little things. Pray specifically. And God will deal with those. The fourth principle is in Matthew 26:39. Jesus, going a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Jesus was facing the most difficult trial of his ministry here, facing the cross. And he didn't want to be crucified. And none of us like to go through hard times. We don't like discomfort and hard work and unpleasant situations. But Jesus was willing to do it if that's what God wanted. And we have to be willing, when we're praying for direction, we have to be willing to do whatever God shows us. See, God's not in the business of playing games with us. And if we are seeking guidance, you know, Lord, I'll do this or this, but I won't do these. Now, which one of these two do you want me to do? That's not the way he operates. We have to be totally committed and surrendered so that whatever he shows us to do, we will do it. We have to give up the veto power over God's plans for our life. And here again, we are afraid that we'll lose our freedom if we do that. But remember, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And when you're walking with the Spirit of God and where he's leading you, that's when you're really going to be free and joyful. The fifth principle is in James 5:17. Elijah was a man of like nature with ourselves, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. He prayed fervently. And I imagine that he prayed during the 3 years and 6 months, that he continued to pray that it would not rain. And so we need to be urgent and persistent and not give up in our prayers. Sometimes it takes years and years for us to see an answer to prayer. The sixth principle is in Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 21, starting with verse 21. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and never doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." So we need to ask in faith. Well, what if we don't have faith? How do you get faith? You know, you can't trick God. You say, "Lord, I've got faith." And down in your heart, you really don't have faith. Faith is not a mystical thing. Faith is a very real thing. And I believe that the only way we can get faith is by gaining confidence in the faithfulness of the object of our faith. You know, I have a 1971 Chevelle. It's the best car I've ever had. I have great faith in that car. I really like it. The reason is because I've driven it 85,000 miles now, and it has never let me down, and it has needed very little care. It gets good gas mileage. My faith is based on experience. Now, I'll probably buy another Chevrolet by faith, but my faith will be based on the good experience I had with the last Chevrolet. So the way that we strengthen our faith in Christ is to pray and ask specific things and note the answers so that your faith will be strengthened. You start out praying for little things, and you see God answer that. You say, "Boy, he really does answer prayer." And as your faith grows, you can ask for bigger and bigger things. You can't just build it up. It's not just an emotion that you work up. Faith is real, and it's based on the faithfulness of God in answering. But you can't expect to have faith if you haven't been praying specifically and keeping track of God's answers. The seventh principle is in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. "Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." For some reason, God has ordained that two people agreeing on something and uniting their hearts in prayer on it makes it more powerful than just one person. So pray unitedly with another person. And then the last principle is in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And here is one that probably most of us have had very little experience with. I know I have only practiced this a couple times, but I want to mention it because it is prominent in the Scriptures, and it was very much mentioned in the life of godly men in earlier days. And those times when I have practiced it, I've found it to be a real blessing. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It's this matter of combining fasting and praying. Now, you probably remember from your school days, those of you that are out of school, that before you were going to go take a test, you wouldn't eat a big meal. You know, because if you eat a big meal, all your blood goes to the stomach and you just kind of sit there half asleep and try and answer the questions on the test. It'd be a very foolish thing to do. I usually went into a test hungry, and your mind is more alert when you're hungry. Now, that's probably part of the physiological reason why fasting and prayer is a blessing, because it just heightens your sensitivity to things while you're fasting. I think another thing is just the discipline of dealing with one of the appetites of the body. It's always good, and it's always a good spiritual exercise to discipline the appetites of our body. But fasting and prayer is much mentioned. And I think those that really want to go deep with the Lord in prayer will need to practice fasting along with it occasionally. I'd like to wind up with just a few practical suggestions of things that have been helpful to me in my own quiet time. First of all, you need to set a time and a place. Some people find that because of their schedule and because of the way their body functions, they're more alert and the morning is the best time. Some people have a break during the middle of their day. Some people find that the evening is the best time. But you need to make a decision, when is the best time for me, and set that time aside, and then find a place. And sometimes it's difficult to find a place. I've, at certain times in my life, had to go to work early and have my quiet time at work before the other people came. I've other times had made a practice of having my quiet time out in my car. It was the only private place I could find. So find a time and a place, and then set reasonable goals for yourself. One of the dangers is that we will read a book like Power Through Prayer, or read about Dawson Trotman praying from 5 until 7 every morning, and we'll decide, well, I've really got to get down to business in prayer, so I'm going to have an hour of prayer tomorrow morning. Well, if you're not in the habit of praying, you just won't know what to do with an hour of prayer. You pray for everything you can think of, and you look at your watch, and maybe 10 minutes have gone by. So you need to start with a reasonable goal. And there's a booklet called 7 Minutes with God. It's probably on sale in the book room, which would give you a little plan of a practical, reasonable way to start having a quiet time if you're not having one now. And then let it grow naturally. Pretty soon you'll find that 7 minutes is just, well, you're just getting started, so you want to spend more time and more time and let it grow naturally. But don't set a big, spiritually sounding goal and then fail to achieve it and become discouraged. You know, better to set a 10-minute goal and achieve it this next year than to set an hour and only last a week. The next thing that I found very helpful is to get to bed at a decent hour. Remember, Hudson Taylor started going to bed earlier and getting up earlier for prayer. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "It's vain that you rise up early and go late to bed." You know, you've got to get your sleep. Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" Well, I know by now how many hours of sleep I need every night on a consistent basis if I'm going to function properly. And I know what time I have to be at work in the morning. I know how long it takes me to shave and dress, you know, and eat, and so on. So I can work backwards from my, I have to be at work at 8 o'clock. I work backwards from that, and I find out, if I'm going to spend X amount of time with the Lord, I've got to get up at this hour. So then I work backwards from that and say, well, if I'm going to get my sleep, I've got to get to bed by this hour. And so for quite a few years, I have made a practice of looking at everything that would want to keep me up after that hour at night. It has to be more important than spending time with God in the morning. Now, occasionally there are things like that. Maybe you're dealing with someone. Maybe you're in a situation where it would be a poor testimony to leave. You know, if you've got company in the house, you can hardly just get up and say, well, it's my bedtime. But most of the things that we do late in the evening are not all that profitable and valuable. So we really need to guard the time that we go to bed so that we can get an adequate amount of sleep and be alert when we spend time with God in the morning. Another thing that's helpful along this line is our exercise and our diet. We ought to have some kind of an exercise program, especially as we get up into our 30s. You can abuse your body in the 20s and it doesn't seem to have a whole lot of effect. But by the time you're in your 30s, you need to start a regular exercise program if your work does not require exercise. And then diet. I think that when we're overweight, that it makes us sluggish, both physically and mentally. Then don't waste time getting started. You know, when that time for the quiet time comes, when your alarm clock goes off, well, get up and get started. We waste more time getting started, both in quiet time and in other tasks. Another thing, oftentimes God will wake you up in the night. You may not know it's God, but you wake up in the night and maybe you're worried about something or you're thinking about something. Well, I found that the best thing to do is to get up and spend some time with God. And those have been some of the most wonderful times, some of the richest times. And I never seem to miss the sleep that I've taken in that way. Pretty soon my heart's at peace. I've prayed about whatever it is that was bothering me. And I go back and finish out the rest of the night with good sleep. Another thing I do is have a list, a do list handy. Because I find that when I pray, all kinds of unrelated thoughts will come into my mind. I'll be praying about some missionary and all of a sudden I remember a letter that I need to answer. Well, I just stop praying and I write down on my do list, write letter to so-and-so. And then I'll go back to prayer, be praying about something else, and pretty soon some other thing that I need to do comes into my mind. Well, if I don't write those things down, then I want to keep them in my mind because I don't want to forget to do those things. And I've learned that when I'm praying and a thought comes into my mind of something that I need to do, I better do it because it's probably God reminding me to do something or exhorting me to do something. But when I write it down, then I can turn my attention completely back to my prayer again. And then after my prayer time, I can go and do those things that God has spoken to me about. In my quiet time, I read the Bible. I spend about half my time reading, and I have just a very simple plan where I read one chapter in the Old and one chapter in the New every day. There are many, many plans, many good plans that will lead you through the Bible in different periods of time. And the only thing I would say is that have some kind of a systematic plan that takes you through the Scriptures. And I believe it's important to read both in the Old Testament and the New Testament every day. Then I pray over the scripture that I've read. While I'm reading, I'm thinking about what I'm reading, and I try and come up with a few principles or thoughts from God in my Bible reading. And then I pray about those and ask God to put those into my life. Then I pray over my day's schedule, the activities that I have scheduled for the day, the work that I have to do. I have had in the past a practice of where I had the world divided into six parts, and each day I prayed for a different part of the world, for the political situation, for missionaries that I knew, and for the lost, for Christians. Right now what I do is, because I'm on so many people's prayer lists, I get all these prayer letters, and when I get them, I put them in a folder, and I pray over these in the morning during my quiet time. So pray for others. Get on missionary prayer lists. the Navigators put out a daily prayer guide, which has a prayer request for each day. And most organizations do that. So if you're interested in an organization, get their prayer guide and pray for them during your quiet time. Occasionally, it's good to take an extended period of time with the Lord. And there's a little NAV booklet on sale called How to Spend a Day in Prayer. And if you've never spent a half a day or a day in prayer, it's a rich experience. And this little booklet tells you, gives you some suggestions of what you might do during a day with God. The value of it is that it just, by taking a long period of time like that, we can review our life and we can measure our life against the goals that we have for our life and see how we're doing. And it's a good time to ask God to show us where He wants us to change and what He wants us to drop out, what He wants us to add to our life. So a periodic day with the Lord is a valuable time. Satan will fight our desire to have prayer. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he fights it because it's so effective and so key. Life is short. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pommel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And I believe that we need to discipline ourselves to spend time with God if we're going to run the Christian life victoriously. And if you will make a habit, if you will develop the habit of spending regular time every day with God, you will find that you are an unusual Christian. And you will be running the Christian life to win, not for great glory for yourself, and not to lord it over your Christian friends, but that you might have the most intimate relationship with God, and that you might enjoy the wonderful things that He has in store for us, and that you might be a usable instrument in His hand to make a difference in the world for Christ. Let's pray.